Well, what a week we've had, surrounded by all of this beautiful Norwegian landscape, the heights of the mountains, all of this water that's simply everywhere. And during these morning times, we've of course been focusing on water, on living water, living in the Bible. We've considered some of the encounters God had with various people in the Bible. But we began the week with this metaphor of living water, and it's to that that we return. The Old Testament looked forward to its outpouring. Jesus promised to give this living water to all who would come to him to drink. And so we look forward to today to two final pictures of water. First picture was in Ezekiel 47. Probably not a chapter you've ever looked at before. And the second in Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to spend most of our time in Ezekiel. I hope that excites you. This could be your first talk you've ever heard in Ezekiel, maybe. Ezekiel was written during the time of exile of God's people in a place called Babylon. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that the first temple was initiated by King David. God told David he wasn't to build it, it would be his son Solomon. And it was a very grand structure and the focal point for the worship of God's people for some time. You probably also know the northern kingdom got exiled by the Assyrians. They never returned. But the southern kingdom did eventually return from Babylon. When they were taken away by the Babylonians, the temple was destroyed. But upon their return, there was a second temple. So it was rebuilt in 538 BC on the orders of Cyrus the Great. You can read about it in books like Ezra. Nehemiah writes around that time too, or some of the prophets, Haggai, for example. But in Haggai, when they do rebuild the foundations, they remark, doesn't it seem to you like nothing? It was a shadow of its former self. And later, of course, that same temple, after Jesus' time, and as Jesus predicted, that temple was also destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. That temple has never been rebuilt. Apparently there was an attempt made by the Romans in AD 363, but it didn't succeed. Here's a model of the second temple. This is in the Israel Museum. I don't know how accurate this is, but this is the model that is there. You can see various elements of the temple in that picture. Ezekiel, though, talks about a third temple. A third temple. A third temple that he prophesied, but that was never physically built. We'll come back to that. Now, if you don't like the technical bits, this is probably the bit you can just kind of slip into dreamland. There's a lot of words on this screen, and most of them aren't particularly important. But just to give you an idea of what Ezekiel is about, Ezekiel has a classic chiastic structure. And that's what this diagram is trying to show. So the first 11 chapters of Ezekiel talk about a defiled temple. It was about all that they'd done to God's temple. But the book finishes with chapters 40 to 48 with a vision of the new temple. The start and end of the book, all about the temple. In between, we have these pictures of judgment on the people of Israel and the surrounding nations, before it makes way for a message of comfort, of hope and promise for a restored temple and city. And the reason I show you that is just to give you the context that what we're talking about in chapter 47 comes within this vision of a restored city and temple. That section begins here in Ezekiel 40. And God had taken Ezekiel up to a high mountain in the land of Israel. And there he sees buildings which looked like a city. And a man whose appearance was like bronze. Seems he was an angel, and his task was to be Ezekiel's guide. Let me read it. Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention. There's a word missing there, isn't there? To what I'm going to show you. That is why you've been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything that you see. So this was God's mandate to Ezekiel, to report back to the people of Israel everything that he saw. And hopefully you've seen this morning something of what was written in chapter 47, which he describes as the river of life. So with no further ado, we're going to jump into that then, and we're going to go through this fairly slowly. Not too slowly, I hope. The river's source. Could someone read verses 1 and 2 for me? Best there, just go for it. Have we got Ezekiel 47?
47,
1 and 2. Yep, go for it. Have those Texas tones.
Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was falling down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side.
Okay, so he's in the vision. And he's seeing this restored temple. And what he sees is the water coming out from under the temple threshold. And it's flowing east. Probably doesn't sound too shocking, but this is actually massive. Never before had a river flowed from the temple. And any river in this climate was a huge blessing and a miracle. I found this quote online. Jerusalem is the only great city of the ancient world that wasn't located on a river. And in the east, a dependable water supply is essential for life and for defence. Of course, there have been streams and springs, but never a river here. And so to see one flowing out from under the temple threshold is hugely symbolic of how this temple would be a blessing to God's people. The river would be a river of God's blessing. Notice that at this point it's just a trickle. You know what a trickle is? Just a little. Not much, just a little. And it's oozing out. You know that word, oozing? Just seeping through. Just a little bit of water kind of getting through. But as we'll see, it gets deeper and deeper. Now, as much as I love hiking, and there have been times when I have run out of water on a hike. On a hot day, I can get through water quite quickly, especially with my children. I can take 3 water bottles and they want at least 2 of them. I need at least 2. But the good news in the mountains, of course, as we've seen, is that there are lots of sources of water, as long as you know where to get it from. Water that's flowing, it's higher up, it's fresh, and etc, etc. Perhaps this week is a bit like being up in the high mountains. Perhaps this week is a bit like finding a fast-moving stream of wonderful, fresh water. But sometimes when we're back in the valley, such water is harder to come by. And so our challenge is to stick by God's river of blessing. It really is the best place to be. Maybe you need to build rhythms, disciplines, practices into your life that will allow you to get time and space with Jesus. We've been talking a lot about that this week. That's, of course, what Jesus did when he went off by himself, to be with his Father, to go up the mountain, to spend time praying. And this river in Ezekiel 47 was the fulfillment of prophecies like this. Joel 3:18, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, flowing out under the threshold. On that day, says Zechariah, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. But we'd have to ask, when are such prophecies fulfilled? If I'm honest, in preparing this talk, the most difficult question was just the theology behind how all this fitted in. You see, the Second Temple didn't seem to be any attempt to build Ezekiel's temple. It's just not built that way. It's not focused on the same blueprint. So when is this temple realised? What does the New Testament say about a future temple? I'll give you a clue, it's in Revelation 21. I'll tell you, it says this, it says there will be no temple. So Jesus will be the temple. And therefore, in my view at least, the building of this temple that Ezekiel talks about is metaphorical. The New Testament, in the New Testament, the disciples seem to understand the New Testament to understand the new temple to be Jesus himself. It's he that said that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And both Peter and Paul refer to the believer, to people like us, and to the church as a whole as the temple. And let's have a look at some of these. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. Well, third one even. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Lots of verses that really express this idea that the temple is about us. God is now living in us. Or look at this one in 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Or if you look at the footnote, or into a temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God and through Jesus Christ. So just think about that for a moment. Let that just sit with you a moment. Each of us is a living stone. We're living stones, and we're being built together into a spiritual house. And so if we agree that Ezekiel's vision is actually metaphorical, then what we're saying is that this living water, this river of life, is flowing here and now. This river is being ushered in. It's being fulfilled in the kingdom of God that's come through Jesus. Once again, this is all about us experiencing living water. Okay, secondly, let's have a read of verses 3 to 6a. Can someone read that for me? Go for it.
Measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000, and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this?
Thank you. 1,000 cubits is about a third of a mile, or half a kilometre. And so the man is led eastward along the course of the river. Remember, it started as a trickle, but now we get this increasing depth. First 1,000 cubits, it's ankle deep. Second 1,000, suddenly it's knee deep. third thousand. Now it's waist deep. 4,000 cubits, and now it's up to the waist. Now it's possible to swim in it. The depth of the river at this point was literally over his head. So 4,000 cubits, the river has gone from being just a trickle to being too deep to cross. That's 1.3 miles, or 2 kilometres, and we've seen massive change in the river. It's quite frankly incredible for a river to make that kind of transformation. It speaks of God's amazing provision. And when we're up in the mountains, what we see is lots of little rivers feeding into bigger rivers. But there's no mention of any of those here. This river is getting deeper all by itself. And so if Ezekiel's vision is about being fulfilled in the life of God's church, and if we as living stones are being built together into a spiritual house, then this is a profound metaphor about what it might mean to go deeper with God. The river of God's blessing is like the river in this vision. There is an increasing depth to be experienced for those who are thirsty for it. We mustn't be content just to wade to our ankles and to remain there. We need to endeavour to go further until it reaches up to our knees, up to our waist, and until we're swimming. How do we experience this river of blessing? Here's some thoughts from me here. We haven't got a slide. Firstly, we need to spend time in God's word, poring over the words that God has given to us. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be talking to God, talking through all that he's doing in our lives, listening to what he has to say to us. Thing is, we're not very good at listening, are we? Well, at least I'm not. Maybe you've got that this week. I'm not very good at listening. Sam says yes. Often it feels like life is flying by at a frantic pace, but I think hurry keeps us from going deeper with God. John Ortberg, who wrote the book about getting out of the boat that Phil mentioned yesterday, he asked the late Dallas Willard. Do you know Dallas Willard? American philosopher. Has written quite heavily. He's no longer with us, passed away now. But John Ortberg asked Dallas Willard this. He said, "What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy?" After a long pause, Dallas says, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." So John writes those things down. He's very excited and waits for more wise insights from Dallas. He says, "That's a good one. What else is there? What else can I do to achieve this?" And Dallas's answer is this: there is nothing else. There is nothing else. Perhaps the other day we had "there is no other stream," but today it's "there is nothing else." If we want to get serious about going deeper with God, then we're going to have to make some tough choices. I don't mean by that we need to go and live in a monastery, but I do mean that we need to be intentional about carving out space for God. His river of life is still flowing. It's abundant. But are we content to stay in the shallows? At the end of this section, the man poignantly asks Ezekiel, "Do you see this?" God wants him to see. He wants him to experience all that he was showing him. I did have the thought that maybe we would have given this talk in the water, but then I thought that was a bad idea. You know, experiencing this is something he wants him to do. And so we're now invited to do the same. I hope this week has been a helpful place for you to do just that. I know it's been a full week, but amongst the busyness, we hope all of this has been helpful. Certainly to me, somehow the pace of life in Norway feels so rested. I feel distant and disconnected from all the distractions of home, and in a positive way. I hope that we've all seen that there is a depth to this river of blessing. But can I say it's not automatic? We need to take steps to get ourselves into the river and to keep on moving deeper with God. It's going to take some effort on our part. We talked the other day about special places and special seats and special saunas and all these kind of things, but having things and rhythms in our life that can help us to get ourselves into the river and begin going deeper with God. Remember, there is no other stream, but we need to make the effort to get ourselves into it. Thirdly then, let's have a read of verses 6b up to 12, please. Who'd like to read that? Go for it.
Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out towards the eastern region and go down towards into the Arabah, and then they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it, from the En-Gedi to the En-Glen. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left with salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing.
Great, thank you. So the man takes Ezekiel back to the riverbank, and we notice several more things. Firstly, that there's this great number of trees along each side. And the trees are thriving under the influence of this incredible river. The man explained that the water flows into the Arabah towards the Dead Sea. This is a desert region, and it's not the kind of place. It's not the kind of place where things grow. So it's nothing short of miraculous that we read about this fruitfulness of the trees. And they're bearing fruit every single month, because of the water from the sanctuary. Doesn't this remind you of what Daniel was talking about and the tree that was planted by the stream and nourished by it? I had a slide for that, never mind. Right, here we are. Secondly, it flows into the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. It is a sea that doesn't have an inlet. The water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. And in fact, the water there is so salty that life cannot live within its waters. Anyone been to the Dead Sea? You've been, haven't you? Yeah, amazing. Into the Dead Sea. Of course, there are small bacteria, there are fungi living there, but there are no fish, animals, or plant life. Water in the Dead Sea is 426 metres below sea level. It's 30 to 35% salt. It's full of other mud and minerals. There are actually healing properties of this sea. But the shock here is that as the water enters the Dead Sea, the salty water becomes fresh. And more than that, we're told that there are swarms of living creatures now living wherever the river flows. This living water that's flowing, this river of life, brings life to a place that was naturally dead. So we've got fishermen lining the shore. We've got fish in ridiculously high numbers in the sea. This living water is going to impact life in the desert where nothing was growing. It's going to transform the Dead Sea. Wherever the river goes, there is restoration and new life. Surely this river lives up to the title, the River of Life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus heralded a new age of reconciliation and redemption. A few chapters earlier in Ezekiel, we see that God is in the business of breathing new life into dry bones. That's chapter 37. If we're in Jesus, then we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. These verses we considered at the start of the week from John 4 and John 7. Incredible, incredible verses. And they're the fulfillment of this vision, this river of abundance of God's blessings. And so Ezekiel's vision is looking forward to the turning point in history when God's people begin to turn from death to life, all because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. We get to stand in and experience this river of life as it changes the lives of the people all around us. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of this blessing. If you know and love Jesus for yourself, and this is part of your story too. You've drunk from this living water and you're continuing to do so. But then fourthly, and this takes us into Revelation. Let me have a read. I'll read this one. Revelation 21, verses 22. It says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's what we said earlier. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no light there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then, for chapter 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Lots of similarities there with the vision that we've seen in Ezekiel, but there are differences. What he sees is a crystal clear river, and it's described as the river of the water of life. God is clearly the source of both this river and the river we saw in Ezekiel. Both visions have trees along the side of the river. In both visions, the leaves of the trees are for healing. But while God is the source of both rivers, they originate from different places. The river in Ezekiel flowed from under the temple threshold. But here in Revelation, it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's going down the great street of the city. Because there was no temple. The Lord God Almighty was that temple. In John's vision, the tree of life is identified as growing on both sides of the river. I find that quite interesting. And of course, the tree of life was mentioned somewhere else in the Bible. Genesis 2 verses 8 to 10, which talked about the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, after we read about the Tree of Life, And it says there was a river watering the garden that flowed from Eden, which separated into four headwaters. That's Genesis 2 verse 10. And so the two trees in the centre of the garden and the river that flowed from that garden before Eden are kind of echo, if you like, these references in the other visions. The river of life is then a picture of how God is pouring out his blessing now, but God's forever river in Revelation is symbolic of all that God has for us in the time to come. There's always been a river of God's blessing. There was this river of God's blessing in Genesis. There's a river of God's blessing that's being poured out in this age of the church. And there's a river of blessing throughout all eternity. It shouldn't surprise us. There are plenty of prophecies that talk about this. Isaiah 12 verse 3 says that we will draw water with joy from wells of salvation. Psalm 46 verses 4 to 5 says a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's one final reference in Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life. Whichever way we look at it, the water that Jesus offers really is living water. Water that brings life and vitality wherever it goes. And so the invitation to come and drink remains. God doesn't want us just to be content with getting our feet wet. There's a reference to Phil's talk. Not to be content to just get our feet wet, but we want us to go deeper and deeper with him. Only God can truly quench our thirst. Only God can truly quench the thirst of our friends. He wants us to be conduits of this living water. People who not just receive the living water, but pour it out and have it overflowing into the lives of the people around us. A bit like the Samaritan woman that in John 4. People that offer up this invitation to come and drink deeply of this living water that Jesus offers. We've covered a lot of ground this week. It's been quite the journey, I think, for us. I hope that the language and the topics that we've talked about have given a voice, a language to this journey into a deeper relationship with Jesus. I wonder too how God has been leading you deeper recently or even this week. For me, God has been asking me to trust him even when things look a bit crazy. Not too many weeks ago, we hadn't got any idea really how we were going to afford to come to Norway. It looked like the challenge was impossible. And then all of a sudden, God came through. It was all paid. Pretty much in one hit. It was amazing. Also had a big challenge. I was asked to speak at our church in Southampton. And particularly to speak at the big church. I often speak at the small church. But I was going to be speaking to over 400 people across two services. And if I'm honest, I was feeling pretty daunted by that. But the previous day I was reading my Bible. I was in 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Let me read it to you. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And the bit that really got me was the bit that said that we should serve with the strength God provides. God has given us gifts. He's given me gifts. And God equips us to do what he's calling us to do. God wasn't going to ask me to go and speak in this big church context that you know, honestly, was pretty terrifying. He was going to equip me to do it. And on the day, I feel like I did a decent job. And I was standing there thinking, you know, there's the door, it's not that far, I can just leg it. But I resisted that. It did go through my mind. That would be the shock of the day when the preacher runs. God wants to draw us into things that test us, that stretch us, that grow our faith. God will stop at nothing to do that. So as we finish then, I want to leave you with just a couple of thoughts about what we can do with all of this. My hope is that we've come to just really see the importance of this living water. Deep down, I think we all know that we need this living water. And I hope we've seen, without any question, that it is available from Jesus alone. There is no other stream, and no other stream, however attractive, will ever come close to satisfying. But the truth is, we're going to have to make some hard choices about how we can get ourselves deeper into the river of God's blessing. It's interesting, Magni was talking a little bit about that last night. You know, for her, the question was about Facebook and how much time she spent on social media and wanting to make space to go deeper with God. I wonder for you what kinds of things that those decisions could mean. Let's not be satisfied just to let the water come up to our ankles or even to our knees. And what might this look like? Well, we need to develop healthy spiritual rhythms. It's going to take some effort, as we've said. There's a picture here I've used elsewhere of a kind of traditional kind of separation of the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, whatever you want to call them. So on the left-hand side, we've got kind of inward disciplines like meditation, prayer, fasting, study. We've got the outward ones, simplicity, solitude, silence. We've got the corporate ones, confession, worship. As I said, it's not going to happen automatically. We need these kind of rhythms in our life to help us to engage with God. I wonder where you're at with these kinds of things. Which do you find particularly helpful? Which help you to really engage with God and meet with Him? If you've drunk deeply of this living water this week, then can I say we're really encouraged. For me, that's in a sense job done. But there is a step further. Because if we don't build in these kind of patterns and practices, if we're not taking this back home with us into our everyday lives, then the reality is these things can easily be forgotten. We don't just come to Norway to drink of living water. The river is flowing all the time. The river is available all the time. And God wants to be filling us day in, day out, for all that He has for us. And so just to finish, let me encourage you, if there are decisions that you need to make, practical choices that you need to make in order to prioritise Jesus in your life, then do that before you leave today. Spend some time out on your own, perhaps. Maybe if there's something in your life that you need to take off and get rid of, perhaps, you know, a bit like this stone, for example. This is a nice stone, because there's hope, but let's imagine it didn't. I mean, maybe there's something you need to just toss into the fjord. You just need to kind of physically, symbolically, let go of. I don't know what that might mean for you. Jesus wants us to go from this week and be changed. He wants us to take those changed lives back into our home context. He wants us to serve Him in all the contexts and with all the people that He's bringing into our lives. He wants us to be filled to overflowing so there would be great blessing to all the people around us. It's what life's about. And then one day we get to go and be with Jesus. And we'll be part of that forever kingdom, that new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, where this river will continue to flow and God will continue to pour out
all of his blessings upon us. Okay, our time is gone. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, thank you so much for this vision. Lord, would you really bring this to life in our hearts as we continue to think this through in groups. Thank you that we're living in this time where you are working out this vision through your church. Thank you that you're building us into living stones and into a spiritual house. Lord, thank you for helping us drink deeply of you this week. But Lord, we really ask that you would help us to take these lessons and put them into practice in our lives as we go back into our jobs and into our studies and into whatever it is that lies ahead of us. Lord, we want to be blessed and to be a blessing to those around us in the months and years to come. Lord, we ask these things now in your name. Amen. Amen. It was a nice song. There's a nice John Mark Comer quote there, but we haven't got time for that. Right. I'll put it back up in a minute. Three questions then for your groups. In what ways are you encouraged by this idea of the river of life, both here, that was Ezekiel 47, and for eternity? To what extent has your longing for Jesus' living water shifted over the course of the week? Are you any thirstier? That's fine for that one. Third, what decisions does God want you to take in the days, weeks, months ahead in order to go deeper into his river of blessing?